Okay, so we finally get out of the introduction to the letter and into the main body of the letter. But it was a very important introduction, as we will see when we get started in verses 6 and 7. But I just want to point it out to you in this first chapter, in the first five verses of chapter 2, the introduction to the letter. Zero commands. You won't find a single command there. Now we get into the main body from chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 6, those two chapters, 28 commands. Yeah. So that's one of the signals that we've gotten out of the introduction, and we're in the main part of the letter. It's one of the signals. Pardon? That's right. It's through being nice. But it's a very important introduction. And what I'm going to do is, here's my plan. We're going to spend 3 weeks in this section. Tonight, what I want to do is I want us to get through questions 1 and 2. And I want us to do Jesus is Lord in the theological soundings. So I don't know what you've already done, but that's what I had envisioned for us covering tonight. Next week, it'll be questions 3, 4, and 5. And then the third week, it'll be finishing up if anything's left over from questions 3, 4, and 5, and then do gospel glimpses, theological soundings, and all of that. Okay? That's what I've got lined out. So what I want to do is, I guess I'll go ahead and read. I want to read just verses 6. I'm debating whether to go through all 23. Yeah, might as well. I'll start in verse 6 and read all the way through the end of 23. But tonight, we're going to camp in verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, starting in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental forces of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, and with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental forces of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, that's what we're going to cover these next 3 weeks. Tonight, we're going to camp on verses 6 through 8. Let me read those three verses again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental forces of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay. Now, like I said, we are starting the body of the letter now. We've finished the introduction, and right away you can see a bunch of commands in those first three verses, can't you? No commands in the introduction. These next two chapters, 28 commands. But I've got some. Now, if we go turn to the workbook and we look at his first question, question number one, he titles question number one, Walk in Him, Paul's programmatic statement in verses 6 and 7. So he writes this, Epaphras had faithfully handed on to the Colossians the apostolic gospel that Jesus is Lord. The Colossians had received this message and had been firmly rooted in it. Now, as a first strike against the heresy, Paul urges them to continue to walk in Christ. What do you think this might mean? And how might abounding in thanksgiving function as an integral way of ensuring that the Colossians remain faithful to Christ as Lord in every area of their life? Okay, now he asks two questions in that paragraph. I'm going to ask you two more, and my two are first. So we've got, because they come before it, and also because I'm the teacher. So there's four questions that we need to answer regarding these two verses. First question is, what does therefore imply or signal? He starts off with therefore, and I'm sure you've heard it said, whenever you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. Okay? And so, my question is, what does this word therefore signal or imply? I know I caught you cold on this one. Precisely. Very good. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. That's what that word implies. That's what it signals. So like what Pam said, that word therefore tells you, based on what he has just said, he's going to tell you, either draw a conclusion or tell you something to do. Okay, so when you're reading the word and you come to these types of words, therefore, you know, that should signal to you, okay, he's drawn a conclusion from what he just said, or he's going to tell me something to do based on what he just said. Okay? That's what that's there for. So he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So what he's going to tell you is to walk in him. Therefore, based on what I just said, therefore. But he puts an important phrase there. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What is he referring to when he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Getting quiet. Sounds like you're giving me several options. Actually, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. It does imply they're believers, but it implies also more than that. Well, let me explain the grammar there. Let me explain the grammar. That's why I stopped and drilling down on this, because I think it's important. The way that you don't, if you'd read the Greek, here's the best way to explain the grammar. He's saying, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so continue walking in him. So the better, the word as the Lord, as you've received him as the Lord, that as is not in the Greek text, but it is part of the grammar. You know what I'm saying? Pardon? No, that's why I'm telling you. I think what it's close. Pam said, so does it mean that in the same way that you received Christ as the Lord, so walk in him? What it's saying is, since or as you received him as the Lord, walk in him as the Lord. Continue walking or living in him as the Lord. So in other words, what's being stressed here is his lordship. You received Christ Jesus as the Lord. So continue to walk in him as the Lord. Yes. So what he is saying, you received him as the Lord. Yeah, exactly. Well, this is a special Joe. So what he's telling you, you received him as the Lord, therefore continue to live in his lordship. Does that make sense? Right. Exactly. That's exactly where that's going. And we're going to see that. Now, when he says that you have received him as the Lord, you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord. The phrase there, the Lord, it is a shorthand for everything that he described about Christ in the introduction. So think of the Christ hymn. You know, all of that description of him in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1. That's included in him being the Lord. And he's saying, Christ was presented to you that way. You believed and embraced and trusted him as the Lord. So now continue walking in his lordship. Okay? Now he's going to flesh this out as Joe anticipated, as our special Joe anticipated. Okay, now the first of his two questions, he says Paul urges them to continue to walk in Christ. What do you think this might mean? And we just answered that question, didn't we? But what did you write down? Okay. Yeah, you did a good thing there. You reached back into chapter 1 and reached into what Paul was asking the Father for the Colossians, praying for them specifically. That they would walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything. Yes, all of that anticipated his lordship, walking in his lordship. What else did some of you write down? What do you think this might mean? Yeah. Right. Very good. Yeah. So, then this last question. Well, let's see. Joe said, I keep forgetting about the tape. Joe said that we are to continue being rooted in him. And what did you say, Joe? What was the second thing? Yep. Yep, that's one of the ways that we are to walk. But in verse 7, it does describe how he wants us to walk as well. And as we do verse 7, we will be walking the way Julie read from chapter 1. So read what you said again, Joe. Okay. Okay, the more rooted we are in him, the more closely we will walk in him. We have at least two or three different translations here. And translation, when it comes to the English text and in these verses, translation can really reflect a different meaning. Let me read verse 7 as I would translate it from the Greek. Okay? Paul writes this, having been rooted and now being built up in him and being established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay? All of those tell us what it means to walk in him. Having been rooted in him and now being built up and being established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving. Well, let's just take these one at a time. Having been firmly rooted, obviously, is an agricultural term, being rooted in him. The way that it is in the Greek, the tense, it's the perfect tense, but that doesn't, you know, don't worry about that. It gives, I can't come up with words tonight for some reason. It tells us of an action that happened in the past that has continuing results. So what he's saying here, walking in, having been rooted in him. Walk in him as a result of you being, having already been rooted in him and continuing to be rooted in him, okay? So having been rooted in him and now being built up. That's a construction term. And now being built up, and then the other two participles are being established in your faith. That means being made solid, being made stable in the faith. And it's the faith in the Greek. So I do not think that this is referring to our own personal believing, but rather in Christian truth, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's the way this works. Here's the way you put these four participles together. To walk in him is to continue to live under his lordship. What that looks like is sticking to our roots and continuing to be built up. We are being established in the Christian faith and overflowing in thankfulness for God's grace. A few things I want to point out about here. All four of these these first three participles, rooted, being built up, and being established, are all passive. You know what that means? It means it's something that's being done to you. Here's the picture. Who rooted you in Christ? Now, actually, is the Holy Spirit. And I think the rooting you in Christ is uniting. Is the Spirit uniting you to Christ? He united you to Christ by faith. That's your connection to Christ. You are rooted in him. That is, you are connected to him. Having been rooted in him, having been connected to him, who is building you up? Who's doing that construction project? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. You are being built up, rooted in Christ. Having been rooted in Christ and now being built up, you are being made firm or established in the faith, that is, in Christian truth, the truth about Christ, and you're overflowing with thanksgiving to God for his grace. Now, Here's what's exciting about that to me. Your fellowship with God flows out of being united to Christ. It's not the other way around. Okay? Communion flows out of union. You're united to Christ, and because you're united to Christ, there is this ongoing communion. Now, there obviously we go through times when we're not very talkative with the Father. We're seeking our joy, our pleasures elsewhere than in our relationship with God. But that doesn't stop God from working in our lives. You've been united to Christ, and that started a process. God is building you, constructing you. He is making you more and more like Christ. And as that goes on, as that process goes on, you've been united to Christ, and God's continually working in your life to mature you and to make you more like Christ. That's the building up process. During that, as a result of that process, or in the process of that process, you are being made firm in the faith, in the truth about Christ. And you are overflowing with thanksgiving to God for His grace. That's the implication. You're overflowing with thanksgiving for His grace is the implication, because of what God is doing in you. He rooted you in Christ. He's building you up, and He's using that process. The result of that process is you are becoming more and more firm in the faith, established in the faith. I was just thinking about this, praying about this last night. I was thinking, I've been saved for 46 years. Man, that is a long time. And I was thinking over those 46 years, wow, I really had a lot of immaturity, had a lot of sin, had a lot of idolatry, you know, and yet, what's been true in all of those 46 years is I have remained rooted in Christ. You know, all of my immaturity, all of my sin, all of my idolatry did not sever that union that the Holy Spirit forged between Christ and I. He united me in Christ. And in that 46 years, you know, there's been plenty of times where I'm seeking my joy elsewhere, but the Father, through the Spirit, continually works on me, building me and building, you know, maturing me, working on me. You know, He has to discipline me. You know, also, you know the process. You know what goes on, right? I'm not saying anything about myself that you don't know about yourself. And you stop and you think about that. This has been going on 46 years in my life. And I'm thinking, wow. You know, I am not tempted right now. Anyway, I'm not tempted to depart from the faith. I am not tempted to throw it all in and all of that. I'm being established and made firm in the faith, and clearly, I was thinking about this last night. Clearly, my thankfulness has grown over the years because I've seen how God is working in my life despite me. He continues to work in my life. This is the picture that Paul is painting in verses 6 and 7. This is what it means to live in the Lordship of Christ, you having been rooted In Christ, God through the Spirit is continually building in your life, maturing you, making you more and more like Christ, and as a result, establishing you in the faith, making you firm in the faith, and causing you to overflow with thanksgiving. So all four of those participles, rooting, building up, establishing or making firm, and causing thanksgiving, are passives. It's what God is doing in your life. And I was just so humbled and thrilled last night as I was thinking and praying about this and just reviewing my life, thinking, wow, over these last 46 years, I could have really made total shipwreck of my life. But God rooted me, God through the Spirit rooted me in Christ and has been building me up. And as a result, has been making me firm in the faith and causing me to overflow with thanksgiving. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's what it means to be walking in His. Yeah. Yep. That union can never be severed. And who gave you the faith to believe? It was the Spirit, wasn't it? You know, He's the one that invaded your life, convinced you of your need of Christ, convicted you of your sinfulness, showed you, gave you insight into what it is that Christ did for us, what the cross means. He's the one that opened your eyes, unplugged your ears, softened your heart, inclined your will, and gave you the faith to believe. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Aren't you glad it didn't boil? Aren't you glad it's not dependent upon that? Yeah. Yeah. Right. And so these two verses, verses 6 and 7, these are the key verses in Colossians, in the book of Colossians. These two verses, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. This, in a nutshell, is what Paul wanted to get across in the book of Colossians. And as Dr. George Fox used to say, so if you can memorize that, then you'll have it in a nutshell. What's that? Right. Yeah, so, I'll say a qualified yes to that. Yes, He does that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells believers, watch out, be on the lookout. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about looking for those whom he can devour. And in the context there, what he's talking about is the way Satan devours us, is swallowing us up in worry over our over the things that concern us. The devil tries to get us to quit trusting Christ. However, it's a losing battle with him, with believers, because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that God will complete his building project in you. I think that's Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So how did he begin the good work in you? He rooted you in Christ. Having been rooted in Christ, he is now building you up. And he will complete that building project. And along the way, he's making you, the evidence is he's making you firm. He's in the faith, establishing you in the faith and causing you to overflow with thanksgiving. Okay? Oops! I think I just let the horse out of the barn there. The fourth question. Or that guy's second question. And how might abounding in thanksgiving function as an integral way of ensuring that the Colossians remain faithful to Christ as Lord in every area of life? Would you have down there? You don't have to think of anything off the top of your head right now, but would you have written down? I mean, you can if you want to try to think of something off the top of your head, but yes. She answered that question by saying, when I am overflowing with thanksgiving, it keeps me satisfied with the things of God. I'm rather than going elsewhere to seek my satisfaction or my joy. Is that right? Is that what you said? Yeah, exactly. And so what? I know. No, part of the problem is to conserve space. He's trying to explain something and ask a question at the same time. And I think that's. So he's got these complicated sentences, and I think that's what causes the problem. I think he's simply asking, is it legit then to look at abounding in thanksgiving as evidence that we're walking in the Lordship of Christ? I think what he's doing, the way I took it, was he's essentially asking, can we use this overflowing in thanksgiving in our life as an indicator that we're walking. Let me be more specific. Overflowing with thanksgiving for the grace of God, can we use that as an indicator that we're walking in the lordship of Christ? Overflowing in thanksgiving for God's grace in every area of our life, he's saying. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's what that question was getting at. I think the way I would have, let's see, the way he asks that, I would have answered it as evidence. Yes, Nick. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's... Okay, yeah, exactly. What Nick is saying is that it's important what you're abounding, you're overflowing in thanksgiving about. You're overflowing in thanksgiving about what God is doing in you spiritually, not what he's doing for you materially. And that's very crucial. And you mentioned the prosperity gospel. That's something that the Western church struggles with, in particular in this country. And if you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, and you'll hear me say it 1,000 times more, is our great heresy in the American church is that the kingdom of God equals the American dream with heaven at the end. And that affects everything, because it affects where we go to get our joy. Better job, material blessings, all of these things. It affects church attendance. It affects giving. It affects, you name it. It's pervasive. That's why when somebody asks me, as your team of pastors, what's the biggest challenge you face? I tell them, the heresy that the kingdom of God is the American dream plus heaven, because it has made the American church lovers of numeric success, and we seek our joy, we seek our pleasures in the American dream. That's what we're going after. So yes, you're right. It depends. It very much makes a difference what we get our what we're thankful about. So, and I think we can drill down on that even more when we go into verse 8. But here's the first thing here's one of the concluding things I wanted you to see. Two things. Just remember this picture. I don't know when it was you got saved, how long ago it was, but at that time the Holy Spirit invaded your life and he rooted you in Christ. And having been rooted in Christ ever since then, God through the Spirit's had this building project ongoing in your life, maturing you and making you like Christ, and in the process causing you to be established firm in the Christian faith and causing you to overflow with thanksgiving. And what I want, two things I want you to see out of that. And that is, number one, communion with God flows out of union with Christ. And because you are united to Christ, you have that communion with the triune God. Now, there may be lots of times when he's sitting in the room saying, so when are you going to come in here and talk? Okay? I know there's been lots of that times in my life. Okay? But there's communion with God because you are united to Christ. Communion flows out of union. That's so important to get. You do not have to earn God's favor to have communion with him. He united you to Christ. And when he looks at you, the first thing he sees is his son. That's the first thing he sees when he looks at you. Okay? Communion flows out of union. Second thing I think this paints a picture of, and I think this is really important, and that is, we do not add Jesus to our story. He sweeps us up in his story. Okay? You go back over that, over those verses, those two verses, and look at that. You're going along in your rebellion against God, and the Spirit invades you, your life. And he's the one that convicts you of sin, opens your eyes, unstops your ears, softens your heart, inclines your will, gives you faith to believe, and roots you in Christ, unites you in Christ, and starts building in you. And he will complete that building process. And all along the way, he's causing you just to absolutely overflow in thanksgiving for his grace, for what he's doing in your life. Now that's getting swept up in his story. That's not you just, okay, I think I'll stop off here at the church, you know, and I think I'll add Jesus to my journey. Jesus to my story. And all that. No. He swept you up in his story. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. He's the central one, not you. It's about him, not you. Okay? Then in verse 8, the second question on verse 8, he says, since the believers were to continue to live in union with Christ and to work out his lordship in their lives, Paul warns them against the heresy. This philosophy was not in accordance with Christ, but originated merely in human tradition. Paul then implies, however, that in reality its origin is even deeper and more sinister than this. And in parentheses he puts, according to the elemental spirits of the word of the world. What do you think he means? How did you answer that question? Is the origin of this philosophy? Anybody else have anything else they want to add? No. I'm not saying no. I'm just letting everybody talk. Oh, ditto. I thought you said that means no. Okay. Okay. Yeah, and I think we're led to that by the translation. However, let me tell you, the word spirit is not in the Greek text there. Here's the way it reads. says, according to the elementals of the world. Now, that phrase is used half a dozen times in the New Testament. It's rare. This word, stoikeia, or stoikeia, is a rare word. And it's referring to fundamental components. There's three ways that it's used in that is normally used in biblical Greek. One, it's referring to the fundamental elements of the universe. The ancients thought that the most fundamental components of the universe were air, earth, fire, and water. But they would refer to the planets and the moon and the stars as fundamental components of the universe. But if you wanted to break everything down into its most fundamental components, they regarded it as air, earth, fire, and water. That's one of them. Peter uses it that way, referring to the fundamental components of the universe. Another way that it's used is as fundamental principles. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the author says, even though you've been saved for a while, and you should be teachers by now, you've come to need to be taught the fundamental principles of the Word of God. That's that word. So, and then another application is elemental spirits. That is a reference to spirit beings. So those are the three options. Fundamentals or elementals there in that verse, they could have translated it according to elemental forces, according to elemental principles, according to elemental spirits. And the trendy thing now in scholarship is to make that a reference to spirit beings, that he's directly referring to spirit beings by that term. And that's why you see that translation, elemental spirits. The only trouble is it's not used that way before the New Testament. Before the New Testament time. When it really shows up is after New Testament times. New Testament times, apostolic period, is generally considered the first century A.D. Okay? You see this being used in the second century A.D. That's when it kind of explodes on the scenes. Elemental spirits. But some think that even Paul invented its use for spirits, and they'll point to this passage. They'll point to Galatians 4. But I think the safer translation is forces. Now, I debated whether even to go into this, because the ancients, when they thought of the fundamental components of the universe, they would think of things like wind, water. They would think of things like the sun, the moon, the stars. And because those things had such big impact on our lives, you know, the moon affects the tides, you know, the floods, you know, is really related to rain and floods, is really related to agriculture. And their lives dependent upon agriculture. The wind can be so destructive, and all of that fire. They would associate gods or spirit beings with those things. But so what they were afraid of, they were afraid of these forces, these cosmic forces, the forces of the sun and the moon and the stars, the forces of the winds and the rains, the floods and all. They'd be afraid of those. And there were spirit beings that they would associate with them. And that's probably what Paul's talking about here. They're afraid of the forces, the elemental forces. I think the Holman Christian Study Bible translates it forces. They're afraid of the forces. And so they would want to do whatever they need to do to appease the spirit beings associated with those forces and to protect their crops, to protect whatever, for prosperity, that sort of thing. They would be afraid of the cosmic forces. And so this philosophy that Paul's talking about is according to human tradition, and it's according to elemental forces, but it's not according to Christ. Okay? Yes. Yes, it would be. And only with the added thing of a secondary reference to spirit beings, because they would, you know, in their pagan religions, they would associate spirit. I mean, you can call it superstitions, but maybe it's a little bit more than superstition, because those were real forces. For instance, in Egypt, and in other countries, the river overflowing and watering their crop areas, their fields and all that was very important. If that didn't happen, you know, they're going to starve. And so you can think of all the weather, all of the everything associated with the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that. They were afraid of forces that they didn't have control over. And so in their pagan idolatry, they would associate spirit beings and gods, deities, with those forces and want to appease the gods. And so I think what's going on here is that they're the false teachers are telling them, included in the false teachers' doctrines are how to appease these elemental forces that they're afraid of. So here's the bottom line, I think. The false teachers were proclaiming doctrines and demanding practices that do not depend upon Christ. That's what he's saying there. They were not denying Christ's central role in God's saving purposes. However, they were adding on teachings and practices that they said were necessary for spiritual fulfillment. Okay? Yes, Christ came and he died for our sins and all of that, but you need even more. You need to go beyond that. You need that. That's central to God's salvation, but you need more than that for spiritual fulfillment. And so here's what Paul's saying in verse 8, I think. What he is saying is that anything that takes away from Christ's exclusive role in our salvation and in our complete spiritual fulfillment is false, is a lie. So what he's saying, so they would say, oh, yeah, you need Christ, but you also need this. And to Paul, addition meant subtraction. You cannot add anything to Christ without subtracting from his exclusive role in creation and salvation. And so you think about it. You mentioned the, and we'll close with this because it's five after. You mentioned the prosperity gospel. Going back. Oh, Joe. Yeah, that's why. Yeah. That's the thing about this heresy that the kingdom of God is the American dream plus salvation. Plus heaven. What we're adding to Christ is all of the material things we want. All of the comforts and all of the dreams that we have. And so Paul would say, by adding that in, you are subtracting from Christ's exclusive role as your Savior and your complete spiritual fulfillment. And he says that is a lie. It is false. And do not be taken captive by that kind of thinking. That I need anything other than Christ for complete spiritual fulfillment. So, Nick, when God in his building process takes things away from us, we can overflow with thanksgiving because my fulfillment is in Christ. My sense of fullness, my joy, my happiness is in Christ. So, well, we're over time. Sorry about that. We didn't even get to Jesus as Lord. Next week, we're going to tackle questions 3, 4, and 5. All righty. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this word, you'd use it in our lives, and that you would help us to understand this central statement of Paul in Colossians 2 here. I am so thankful that your people have been rooted in Christ and we cannot be severed from him. And so thankful for your work in us. And so we thank you for that. And in your son's name, amen.